Well, I just want to add to the welcome that you've received, and God willing, from next week. You know, we hear a lot about religion these days and what is true religion and what should Christianity be. So God willing, from next week, we're going to start a brief series on Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes for today. But I want today to look at a topic which I guess most of us would prefer to avoid, but which is very real. And it's really a spin-off of what we looked at. Who can remember what we looked at last week? Anybody remember? Running the race, Hebrews chapter 12. And I reminded you that you have a race to run in this year that Jesus has marked out for you. You can't run anybody else's race. We need to stay focused. In every situation, our eyes need to be riveted, not even on the best of political leaders or religious leaders, but on Jesus Christ. And yet in our particular race, there is something that we're all going to face, that we all have in common, and that's loving difficult people. I know that because I'm one of those difficult people. So turn with me to Exodus 32. We're going to read from Exodus 32, 11 to 13. And then Romans 15, 1 through 6. Exodus 32, and the context here is Moses, who actually is going to make his life a lot tougher. He's just met with God on Mount Sinai, and God has been very clear about what he expects from his people. Remember that God has delivered his people out of the bondage of Egypt. Moses comes down. What does he find? He finds the people of God having erected a golden calf that they made with their earrings, worshiping this God and calling one another to worship this God, the idol that brought them out of Egypt. So how does Moses react? Or what does Moses do? Look at verse 11. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. And then turn with me to Romans chapter 15 and just the first five verses. I don't know how you think of your Christian life, if you think you're strong, your Christianity, or if you think you're weak. Here's what Paul had to say at the end of this great letter. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past, including what I just read in Exodus, by the way, was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. And may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We just heard a wonderful psalm read to us, Heavenly Father. And it's a psalm which has taken our attention off ourselves and everything that might distract us. And a psalm that reminds us that we're in the presence of the Lord, in whom there is no frustration. The Lord who knows what he's doing. The Lord who's sovereign. The Lord who loved this world enough to send his Son. Thank you that you are faithful to all your promises, that you are loving towards all you have made. And we're not here because we feel that we are strong in our faith. We're not here full of ourselves. We're here very aware of our own weakness and our need of you and our desire to know Jesus more and to love Jesus more and to know more of your love so that we may live and love others as we ought. So help us as we run our race in this year. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, imagine a world where there were no difficult people. Everybody was on the same page as you, and everybody was nice. Your boss on Monday morning was always encouraging and very sensitive to you. Not like the cartoon I saw a couple of weeks ago. Anybody reads Hagar the Horrible? Okay, a couple of you, Hagar the Viking. I see a few heads there. Well, Hagar is on the helm of his boat in a storm, and everybody else is rowing furiously, and Hagar is standing with his umbrella. And as he's looking at his team who are rowing, he says to them, I would share this umbrella with you, but then there'd be no hands on deck. There'd be nobody doing the work. And let's stay in this imaginary world. Imagine that you get to the till at Colruyt's after having waited for almost half an hour, and the person who serves you is never grumpy and is smiling at the end of her 8-hour shift. And how about this, wives? Imagine a husband who's always listening, and never zoning out. A world with no difficult people. I mean, that would be the material for a movie, for the Golden Globes, I guess, today. I mean, let's face it, some people are hard to love. Some people are always prickly and defensive. Some years ago, I said good morning to a person, and they replied, what is good about it? Then there are others, and, you know, they love to kind of bask in hard feelings. Somebody did something to them 20 years ago, and now the whole world has got to pay for that. How do we love difficult people? More importantly, how do you love difficult people? I think with all the technology today, we can try and make them go away. You can ignore the email. Even if you talk to a difficult person, you can keep it short. But hold on. If the gospel has taken hold of my life, if I'm living out of the grace that has been shown to me, is quarreling, is not loving difficult people God's way, or is there a gospel way? And since they're going to be difficult people until Jesus comes, the gospel shows us a way of loving difficult people. And I think we need to begin where we should. If you want to love difficult people, own up. You are hard to love too. And I know I am. Very hard to love. And it kind of hits us. If you ask me, I'd like to think that compared to other people, I'm not so bad. And we look at those brothers who went in to the Charlie Hebdo office and they shot those men down, and compared to them we say, we're not really so bad. Surely I'm not so difficult to love at all. Like Hagar, I think very often we have a picture in our minds rather than the reality. We see ourselves as we imagine we really are than perhaps is really the case. Remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector? Remember that in Luke chapter 18? Jesus spoke that parable to those who were confident of their own righteousness. He spoke about two men who came into the temple, and the one was the Pharisee, the guy that everybody looked up to. And he's in the temple, and he's looking down on others. He's looking down on the tax collector. And he's saying in his heart, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like him. He's got nothing to commend him, but I'm Mr. Decent. I fast a lot, and I give a tenth to you. And if others think I'm decent, Lord, surely that's how you see me too. He couldn't have been more wrong. And you see, in the same way, you and I very often think of others as being bad, whereas we have the edge. And the Bible, what I love about the Bible is that it's very straight. The Bible says to us, if you think about it, you're actually pretty difficult too. You may not cause the kind of relational damage to others that others may, but inside we're just as difficult to love as anybody else. For one, you and I have a heart that's no different to any others. Some of you know that we come from Cape Town. And if you ever visit Cape Town, somebody might say to you, you've just got to come and see our big hospital. And you might say, well, didn't think that was a tourist attraction. Well, Hrydeskur is nestled in the under the shadow of Table Mountain, where a young doctor took the world by storm. December the 3rd, 1967. First heart transplant ever. And to relive the moment, the hospital has set aside a room. It's kind of like a museum. It will show you the site where the young donor, Denise Darville, was run over in a car accident, declared brain dead, and then you'll go to a room where there are various models that are taking out the diseased heart of Louis Washkansky so that he could have a new heart. They shocked that heart into action electrically, and sadly, although he could walk and talk, he died of pneumonia 18 days later. Now, if you go there, you can compare these model physical organs, the swollen one, with a new heart. You can say that's a healthy heart and that's not. But when it comes to who I am spiritually, when it comes to how God sees me apart from grace, there's no healthy heart or partially healthy heart or damaged heart. My heart is as dysfunctional as the person who's difficult. For all we like sheep have gone astray. Isaiah 53 verse 6. I was not born into this world with the automatic propensity to love God with all my heart, but with the proneness to run from him. And the New Testament is very specific. Why do we need Jesus? Why does every person need Jesus? There is no difference for all, young and old, whatever nation, all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And you know, I read Exodus and it's right here where Moses is such a help to us. I mean, I read the story in Exodus. It's one of the most selfless stories in the Bible. God is going to destroy the Israelites. I mean, they've got this golden calf and they're calling one another and they're saying, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. What do they deserve from God? And in a moment that pictures the ministry of Jesus, what Jesus does for sinners, Moses throws himself in the gap and he says, Lord, don't do it. Lord, don't do it. Forgive them and let them live. Can you imagine that? What courage it must have taken for Moses to stand in between an angry God and the objects of his wrath. Think of how much easier life would have been for Moses if he let God wipe them out. Here's the opportunity to say to God, go ahead and do it. And it's as if he knows, Moses, that he is as unlovable as they are. And there's a trace of them and more than a trace of them in him. And he doesn't say, you know, if the Lord called me up to Mount Sinai and he's given me the Ten Commandments, there's something great about me. There's something good about me. He doesn't say, I'm the beautiful addition to this family. He says, I'm just as sinful. And if God loves me despite who I am, how much must he love them? How do you think of yourself? Can I ask you that? I've had to ask myself this. Do you think of yourself with a healthy tension? I mean, if we're new creatures in Jesus, I don't get up every morning beating myself up because I know that Jesus has taken the punishment, all of it that I deserved. But did I get up today, did I get up this morning aware that Christ loves me not because I add to the beauty of the family, but often in spite of what I'm like? Do you believe that you're basically decent? You're the guy that anybody would love to know. Because if you start thinking like that about yourself, you're not going to be all that welcoming towards others. Because you're going to be reasoning, when you get your act together and when you become decent, then I'm going to love you. The Bible says to me, we're all hard to love. Because not only is your heart and mine no different to others, you and I fail. We fail. Like all others. How did the godly people in the Bible think of themselves? And I think this will help us to see ourselves and love others as we ought. And let's skip from Moses for a while to Paul. I mean, great apostle Paul. How many people do we know who were handpicked by Jesus to see his resurrection body? Who was used more widely to share the gospel? Here's the man you just love to spend a few hours with, Paul. You'd want to imitate him as he imitated Jesus. So we do an interview with Paul. Hard talk like they do on BBC. So Paul, we know what others have written about you, but how do you think about yourself? How do you really think about yourself? And when he writes to Timothy, he says, here's who I am. I was once a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. And I was a violent man. Yet despite that, God showed me mercy. 1 Timothy 1 verse 13. And in another passage, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 9, here's the truth about me, and God knows it and I know it. I'm the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called one. How's that for self-esteem? And again, he brings up his past. And why does he do it? Not that he may live in his past, but he does it for two reasons. For one, when we're honest about our own sins and failings, we give the glory to God because we show how much he's turned us around. And beyond that, at the same time, we put the spotlight on Jesus and we give hope to others. If I'm not who I yet shall be, but if I'm not who I once was, if Jesus can do this for me, Paul is saying, if I'm the chief of sinners, what can he not do for you? Honesty. Young and old people today, honesty about who you are and humility about how you think of yourself. Years ago, I read a book by Eugene Peterson called Run with the Horses. It's worth reading. It's kind of based on Jeremiah 12, verse 2. And he speaks about a time where God encouraged him to see himself and to see life as it really is. And Jeremiah 12, verse 2 says, if you've raced with men on foot and they've wearied you, in other words, if you get sort of discouraged in life as it is normally, how will you compete with horses? In other words, how will you do in the tough chapters of life? And if in the safe land you fall down, how will you do in the jungle of Jordan? And he says, I'm going to quote it, life, in fact, is too much for us. The business of living in awareness and response to God, in attentive love to the people with us, exceed our capabilities. We aren't smart enough. We don't have enough energy. We can't concentrate adequately. Sometimes we're apathetic and slouching and slovenly. Not all the time, to be sure. We have spurts of love, passionate risks of faith, impressive episodes of courageous caring, but soon we're back in the old stand, handing out the glib patter that fools people into thinking we're better than we really are. But, he says, but, this challenges me. A ruthless honesty will always leave us shattered by our own inadequacy. When you ask the Lord to show you your heart and how difficult you can be to love, then you're in a position to share his grace with others. So if you want to love people, difficult people, own up your heart to love too, but then, happily, rise up, pursue others as God does you. Now, if we're really honest, I think we'd admit it's easy to love and pursue the people who make us feel really good. Some of you use social media. Who's on Facebook? Yeah, you can put your hands up. I'm not going to judge you. I'm on Facebook too. Well, sometime take a look at your list of friends, which can run into the hundreds that you have on Facebook. What do you discover? You discover, if you're honest, that while you may respond to some, there are some you ignore. Why? They might be a bit prickly, difficult. They involve work. So how do you really love difficult people rather than tolerating them? Well, don't be selfish, but pursue others for their sake. Can I take you back to Moses in Exodus 32, and you try and put yourself in his sandals? What could be less risky? Here are people who've already made Moses' life a misery. They've grumbled against him since the moment they came out of Egypt. So much so that he had to say to them with Aaron in Exodus 16, verse 8, when they felt they weren't going to get any food out of God, you're not grumbling against us, but you're grumbling against the Lord. Well, what a choice for Moses. Now, God is justifiably angry with his people when Moses comes down from the mountain, and you wonder if this isn't a test. Moses, the people have sinned, so let me get on with destroying them, and I can still raise up a great nation. I think I could be tempted to go for that. A fresh start with a less irritating people who won't bring me any problems or grief. Do you see how Moses reckons what is best? what's best for the good of the people. How much like Jesus can Moses be? You see? And by pleading for his people and asking for mercy, Moses guarantees that his life is going to become harder. Why would you do that, Moses? Well, you can't. Unless you forget yourself and you're more concerned about God's glory and the best for others. You know, that really challenges us. Wherever Moses doesn't excel in life, he shows us that to love difficult people, you've got to excel in forgiving. Forgiving not once, not twice, not even six times, but 70 times seven, and it's a challenge. Think with me of the, just as an example, of a young woman who's looking forward to her first date. Man, she's just thinking of that outing. And she spends 3 hours getting ready. And first, she doesn't mind when the young man comes a little bit late because she can put these last-minute touches on. But after 15 minutes, she begins to wonder where he is. After 25 minutes, she's irritated. By the time 50 minutes passes, she's angry. And she's very angry when he rolls in an hour late and says, "You know, I'm really sorry. I was finishing a project at the office. I should have called, so please forgive me." Well, hold on. The next week, he does the same thing. This time, it's not too serious. He just wanted to finish watching the soccer match on the television. And it goes on, say, another 4 times. And after the 5th time that it happens, she says, "Forgive you. I don't want to forgive you. Nobody would be that clueless." And I want you to see the point, brothers and sisters. Forgiving 70 times 7 is no small achievement. It's very, very hard work. And yet, unless you learn how to truly forgive, how well do you really know the God who's forgiven you? And how else will you be able to love difficult people? Maybe you're here today and you find it exceedingly difficult to forgive someone who's hurt you. And so you kind of spend your life trying to avoid that person. What should you do? You should think about your own life. You should think about how every day your Father doesn't avoid you. You should think about the grace your Father showed you when there was nothing attractive in you. But don't stop there. Look back on the last few hours and see how far short you fall. And how your Father deals with your sins and your weaknesses every day. So that in Psalm 103, verse 2, it just comes out of the psalmist. He says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." What are the benefits? Who forgives all your sins. Even the sin of not forgiving, and crowns you with love and compassion. I like history, and I like reading about the leaders of nations. And one leader that has often impressed me was Abraham Lincoln. He made many enemies as a leader. One of his most outspoken enemies was a man called Edwin Stanton. Before Lincoln was elected to be president, Stanton opposed him and called Lincoln the original gorilla. He said to people, "Why go to Africa when you can find a gorilla in Springfield, Illinois?" And the more he was slandered, the more Lincoln dealt with this man with great respect. And when he was elected president, he made him Secretary of War for his cabinet. Why? He was the best man for the job. And this is my point. It's amazing what love in the face of retaliation can do. When Abraham Lincoln was assassinated, Edwin Stanton stood at his coffin and he said, "There lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen." How did he get there? Abraham Lincoln had been kind to the most difficult person in his life, and in loving that person began to understand grace. Brothers and sisters, that's our calling. That's our calling. That's what should set the Christian apart, grace. Jonathan Edwards says, "When we live in this world, we must expect to meet with some men of very evil properties and hateful dispositions and practices. Some are proud. Some are immoral. Some are covetous. Some are very ungodly. Some are despisers of God. But any or all of these qualities shouldn't hinder our kindness nor prevent our doing good as we have opportunity. On this account, we should be diligent to benefit them, that we may win them to Christ, and especially should we be diligent to benefit them in spiritual things. So don't be selfish and pursue others for their sake. But then imitate Jesus and invest in relationships that make life harder. It brings us back to the nature of God, isn't it? It's one thing to pursue the people who make life easier. But when you look at the track record of God and you look at the track record of grace, you see that God is committed to the feeble, to the difficult, and even when they blow it in life. One of my heroes in the Bible is Elijah. Because you see the whole gamut of life in his life. If anybody could claim to be courageous or try to be courageous, it's Elijah. But not long after he's courageous on Mount Carmel, you see him running for his life, fleeing from one woman by the name of Jezebel. And I think that later, as he reflected on that, he must have felt ashamed. How would you and I feel if we know that we've blown it and we want to go to the Lord? Elijah wants to die, and God doesn't say to Elijah, go ahead and die. Rather than rebuke him, he sends an angel with food and water, and this is our God. God is a God who invests himself in relationships that make life harder. And you think of the Son of God. You think of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine living with 12 men who forget nearly everything you've said to them the minute after you've said it? Peter, very quick to speak. Thomas, a little bit slow to trust. Philip, always calculating. And Jesus doesn't abandon them and say, you guys are too difficult. And it should be the same with us, brothers and sisters. Anybody here who has loved everyone the way you should or served everybody the way you ought, we need to be able to say to others, I'm committed to you for the long haul. Sometimes, you know, I think we're reluctant to love people not because they're difficult, but because we feel threatened. Some of you enjoy classical music. Gustav Mahler was a famous composer. Can you believe this? His wife, Alma, was also a gifted musician and composer. And on the day of his wedding, he said to her, you are going to tend to my needs. And from now on, the only music that will be played in our home will be my music. So his jealousy focused not on her cooking or cleaning. It was on the one area that he wanted to be regarded as better than anybody else, including his wife. Can you imagine what an unhappy home that was? And Christian, why am I sharing this today? Because you're only going to love others as you ought when you live out of the security of your identity in terms of who you are. When you can really say, God has made me as I am, the package that I am, and God loves me in Jesus Christ as I am, and because of Jesus, I can love others out of that overflow, that reservoir. So let me end with this, and I'll be briefer. You want to love difficult people? Own up. You're hard to love too. Live with that. But rise up, pursue others as God does. Stay in. Just be to others what Christ is to you. I'm choosing my words very carefully. We all know that we ought to do to others what we would like them to do to us. And Jesus makes that clear in Matthew 7, verse 12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. That sums up the law and the prophets. But remember that those words are part of the Sermon on the Mount, where the doing presumes the being. You've got to be before you can do. And really, if you know grace, the whole essence of grace is being like Jesus. And if you want to love others, you need to be like Jesus in at least two ways. You need to be a builder and not a demolisher. Don't you find it easy when you get tired of a difficult person to shrink that person to a single dimension? The person comes to you and all you can see is sin on two legs. Let me stay with that image. It's a very short step from there to pointing out everything that is wrong with that person. Now, you don't have to be a parent to know that if you try this with a child, you're going to get them into a cycle which will harm them. your child fails you, you criticize. And rather than commend the child, you criticize them the next time they do something wrong. And the result is there are many children who are difficult today because their parents were bulldozers and not builders. And rather than build them up, they tore them down, and that's all the child has known. How is the Lord with you and me? It's not that he ignores our sins and faults, but neither does he hold them against us. And why should we hold the sins of others against them if Jesus has dealt with them? I love this description of Jesus in Isaiah 42, verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he won't snuff out. And I know the context there is of how Jesus is with weak believers, but it does illustrate the mercy that is intent on not breaking down, but building up. Will you take that in? Since we ourselves are difficult people, every day we deal with difficult people, should we not think often of the tenderness of Jesus? We can't change people, but we can be tender. James Smith speaks about mercy as being the sweetest attribute. And he says, will Jesus, who suffered and bled and died to redeem you, ever hurt you? Surely not. His heart is too tender. His love is too great. He will not break the bruised reed, and he will not quench the smoking flax. Somebody here today, let me say this. If your marriage is not what it should be, it's not first because of what you may be seeing in your wife's life or in your husband's life. It might be what is missing in yours. Maybe some of us need to repent for preferring to point out what is wrong rather than looking for that which is right and serving one another in tenderness. So be a builder, not a demolition expert. And then stay in for the long haul and don't bail out. That's the hard part, isn't it? I mean, loving difficult people is very draining. Why bother with him? I've got issues enough in my own life. Moses didn't take that approach. And neither, for that matter, did Paul. In Romans 15, I read it to you. As he comes to the end of this letter, he says, those who think they're strong, well, if you really think you're strong, then you ought to bear with the failings of the weak. And we ought not to please ourselves. He goes on to say in Romans 15, verse 5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement, you can translate those words patience and comfort, give you the same attitude of mind toward each other, so that with one mind you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that like him you may not bail out, but stay in and love others as you have been loved. 42 years ago in 1972, a 2-year-old Chinese boy, Hu Chen Chuan, fell from a table and he went into a coma. When he woke up after 6 days, he wasn't able to talk or to move. Like any parent, his mother was terribly distressed. And that became multiplied when they were a poor family that she couldn't afford a home to care for him. So what did she do? And think of how difficult it must have been. She cared for him herself. And since he cannot move and therefore will develop bed sores if he stays in his bed for overly long times, she did the unbelievable. In 2002, it was recorded that for the past 30 years, she carried her son on her back. And as of May 2002, Lu Kuilun was 65 years old and weighed 40 kilograms. Her son, now a grown man, weighed 82 kilograms. And she would carry him every day on her shoulders. Many occasions she's fallen and fractured bones while carrying her son, and she continues to carry him. And when asked how she can do it, her reply is very simple. He's not heavy. He's my son. He's my son. Brothers and sisters, that helps us when we're tempted to give up on difficult people. I wonder if we realize how in a great, great, much greater way God carries each of us every single day. that to us God is not just the God of endurance, because then he'd be the God of drudgery who would force us to do what we cannot. He's the God of encouragement. So that when we ourselves are ready to quit, we can say, Lord, you put me here. So you appointed that man to be my boss, that person to be my colleague, that relative to be in my family. You've given me so much relational wealth that I can afford to give away much and still have lots left. Well, we're not all Moses, are we? And we're not all Paul. But we're all called in our race to be loving others, even when they're difficult. Maybe your boss is not like Hagar the horrible. Maybe those who come across your path in this week will not be as difficult as they might be. But in this week, you're going to encounter difficult people. You could avoid them. You could certainly be tempted to gossip about them. And if you're able, you might want to try and manipulate them. But remember who you are and own up. Rise up and pursue them for who you can be to them. And stay in. Ask the Lord to keep on filling your heart with the gospel of grace, with the breadth and the depth and the length and the height of his great love for you. Will they be difficult to change? Maybe. But I can tell you this. Try and do this. By the grace of God, you will change. Let's pray together. Lord, we do need to confess that we so often see others as being the problem, and we are very, very quick to overlook our own hearts and to deal with what is really within. And therefore, we're thankful for the scriptures because they're always real. We're thankful for everything that was written in the past for our encouragement. We're thankful for the example of someone like Moses, who essentially was a man like us, who could have made his life very much easier if he called upon the Lord to destroy those who blasphemed against the Lord. And thank you that Moses understood something of grace, and in that respect, he is a picture of Jesus Christ, who did for us what we could never do for ourselves. Jesus, who did not love us when there was anything absolutely attractive in us. Jesus, who loved us when he saw us as we really are. Jesus, who came down. Jesus, who not only took our sins upon himself, but Jesus, our brother and our friend, who every day carries us on his shoulders, carries our burden, and will love us to the very end. We're a privileged people today. We never want to forget grace, and we want to live out of grace today to all those you put across our path. Help us, we pray, that we might not only be the individuals that you would have us be, but the vibrant church that would make a distinct difference to those who don't know the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Shall we stand and sing this song as a prayer and a proclamation?
Brother, let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I might have the grace to let you be my servant too. We are pilgrims on a journey. We are brothers on the road. We are here to help each other. Walked a mile and bear the load. I will hold the Christ light for you in the night time of your fear. I will hold my hand out to you, speak the peace you long to hear. I will weep. will share your joys and sorrow till we've seen this journey through. When we sing to God in heaven, we shall find such harmony, born of all we clung together of Christ's love and agony. Brother, let me be your servant, let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I might have the grace to let you be my servant too.